Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text that we're going to consider for just a moment here together is our epistle reading from Revelation 7, which we happen to hear every single year on All Saints Sunday, and then once every 3 years when it comes to the fourth Sunday in Easter. This is a text that gives us this glimpse behind the veil, behind the curtain, where we get a chance to see into heaven itself. I want you to think with me for just a moment about a fetus in a mother's womb who thinks that this small world in which they live and have gotten quite comfortable is really all that there is. And yet, as science has shown us, there is a point where the fetus in the mother's womb is able actually to hear voices coming from the outside, not sure where they're coming from, but he or she hears voices, and then after a while, those voices actually become familiar. They recall hearing that voice before, hearing it a lot. There's something out there, isn't there? There's something outside of this small world in which they're getting, it seems, more and more cramped for space. But what it is and what it's like, who knows? And what would it be like? What would it be like to actually move out of this little cramped, wet space that I'm in and see that world that must be out there? These are just the kind of silly thoughts that flow from Luther, who is known to quote saying, we know no more about eternal life than children in the womb of their mother know about the world that they are about to enter. But, we do have an imagination, don't we? And we have thoughts, and our imagination are based on our thoughts, and we do picture heaven in certain ways, don't we? So if you ask a golfer what heaven is like, you get this picture of a beautiful course. Every shot goes straight, every putt right to the center of the cup. You ask people with physical disabilities what heaven must be like, and it's a picture of life without this physical disability. If I were to ask you, what do you think heaven is like? What would you say? How would you describe it? Or am I simply assuming too much by asking a question like this? There are no doubt lots of people who don't believe that there is such a thing called heaven. And they would say that there is no world beyond this world, no life beyond this life. You're simply born, you die, and that's it. There is no more. There is nothing on the other side of the curtain but death. So, okay, if that's you, let me ask you. How do you describe death? What's that like? The Christians in Corinth had the idea that life in this world must be all that there is. Faith in Jesus Christ may actually help you live a better life in this world, as in live your best life now. But as far as eternal life goes, there was no such thing. So faith in Jesus Christ will help you live a better life in this life only. To which Paul responds, saying, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. How pitiable is the person who lives this life as though that's all that there is. On the other hand, there are those who claim to have had some sort of experience with dying and going beyond into the next world, beyond the curtain and behind it, and then coming back into this world and reporting on what they've seen and heard. And typically, there are some vague recollections about bright lights and a warm feeling and a pleasant voice. And just to put the best construction on it, I suppose what they want is for us to believe that there really is another world out there beyond this world. And who's to say if these stories are true or not? But my point is, who needs these stories when you've got the Holy Scriptures, which are completely confident and completely true? And in the Holy Scriptures, we are taken behind the curtain and given to see heaven in extraordinary clarity of detail. A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So reading the Holy Scriptures is kind of like taking your eyes out and giving them to the prophet or to the apostle and saying, "Take those behind the curtain with you, will you? And let me see what's back there." So when we hear John say, "And then I looked," he's seeing with our eyes for all of us. And through him, we see into heaven itself. And we are seeing heaven in such high definition that even if all of those other stories, which happen to sell a lot of books, by the way, are true, they're boring. And they're just boring, and who needs them? Seeing heaven through the apostles' eyes, we are even personally engaged in the conversation that takes place there. It's really our question, isn't it? It's really our question that the elder raises because he knows it's burning in us and we want to know the answer to it. Who are these clothed in white robes? And where have they come from? Who are these? He's not pointing to the angels, but to the ones clothed in white robes. Who are these? And where do they come from? Is this an alien planet where everyone wears white and holds palm branches in their hands and goes through some elaborate religious ritual where they worship a lamb? And the answer is no, these are not from another galaxy or another world at all. These are those who are of this world in which we now live, in which you're sitting right next to in this pew. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The great tribulation. What a perfect description for our life on this side of that curtain. The word tribulation has to do with being pressed, has to do with olives being pressed into olive oil. Tribulation is all about living in a world that presses in on you and exerts pressure on you and even oppression on you. And you feel the distress and the pain and the suffering that comes with all of that. Jesus points to our life on this side of the curtain when he says, "In this world, you will have tribulation." But then he immediately adds, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." What is this tribulation that the elder actually calls the great tribulation, the mega thlipsis? We ought not think of this as some particular time in world history where Christians and the Christian church were particularly persecuted, pressed in on. squeezed. If tribulation is living under pressure and oppression with its accompanying distress, pain, and suffering simply because you confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and desire to live by faith following His word, then this great tribulation is this world that we live in. It's tribulation all the way down. It's a great tribulation because it's the cumulative grand total of every one of these individual pressures exerted on us. Tribulation comes from the outside of us. Outside forces press in on us because they want us to conform to what they want us to do or think or believe. And when these outside forces want us to do what is contrary to the life of faith, we feel the pressure. We experience the pain. We have some suffering in so many more ways than are just physical. But tribulation also comes from inside of us, doesn't it? Our mind tells us that God always knows best, and God's word is always true. It's always the right way for us to go. But our heart tells us, I think we know better. I think we know better than God does. And look at everyone else who does the same. 100 million flies can't be wrong. The good that I will to do, I don't, and the evil that I hate, I do. This is the great tribulation that every single one of us experiences as long as we strive to live by faith in Jesus Christ, as long as we are in this world. And if you want to escape this tribulation while you're still in this world, the best thing that you can do is to quit the faith and renounce Jesus Christ as your Lord and do whatever your sinful, corrupted, fallen heart tells you to do. It's easy, really. It really is. And it'll work. And it'll work just fine. Unless there really is something behind that curtain. Unless there really is something else out there, unless there really is a resurrection from the dead to either heaven or hell. Better, I think, to listen to the elder. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. These are they who are a part of the good shepherd's flock and who listened to the shepherd's voice and who followed him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What John is seeing here is the day after the last day. There is a day that is coming that will be the last day. It'll be an eternal day, no end to it. And on the last day, Christ will come again. And no one will ever have to give their eyes to the prophet or the apostle, for every eye will see him. And on that day, the curtain will be torn in two, even as the temple curtain was torn in two when the same Jesus was crucified on the cross and breathed his last. And for the holy flock of the good shepherd who listened to his voice and followed him all through that great tribulation, it'll be heaven forever. They shall now neither hunger no more, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This, my dear friends, is the Christian hope. This is the Christian hope for the future that allows us to live confidently and at peace in the present, in this world, knowing that in our baptism we were washed in the blood of the Lamb and are already in that great multitude of heaven. We're bold to faithfully live in the present, carrying out our various vocations that our Lord has entrusted to us, mothers being faithful mothers, fathers being faithful fathers, husbands and wives being faithful spouses, children honoring their parents, listening to the voice of our good shepherd until the last day comes when we wake up on the other side of the curtain. Amen.